All right, we should be set now. That one's not working good. Would you, we'll take a collective breath. And wasn't that song beautiful? Yeah, just thank you, Strings, and Debbie and Donna, and Tipper. Yeah, good to see him up there. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can give everything to you. This is the powerful, powerful act on Calvary through Jesus, Son of God. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us this morning, push everything else aside, and we have open hearts, hearts teachable before the Lord God the Almighty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What marks you as a Christian? What marks you as a Christian? Or put it another way, how are you identified as a Christian? How are you identified as a Christian? I have seen, and you have seen also, people wearing gold chains with the cross dangling from it to show that they identify with Christ. Hang on a second. There we go. I have seen, and you have seen also, people wear a gold chain and a cross dangling from it to identify with Christ, or they might have one of those fish stem symbol bumper stickers on the back of their minivan or at the office. They keep a Bible in plain view on their desk or have a Bible verse poster on the wall. Others believe that their respectable lives and good morals, their generous giving to the church, and their volunteer work in the community mark them as Christ followers. And there are some groups who believe that having wealth and good health testify to God's blessing on their lives. My point this morning is not to argue for or against the merit of those particular things, but what I want us to do is to contrast our contemporary symbols and expressions with what the Apostle Paul calls to our attention in the text this morning as he identifies himself as belonging to Jesus by the brand marks of a slave. Galatians 6:17, from now on let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. F.F. Bruce puts it this way, let no one interfere with me, says Paul, because I am a slave, the branded slave of another. Bruce goes on to say that Paul's opponents might criticize his presentation of the gospel and his missionary policy, but it was not to them that he was responsible, nor was it for him to make decisions about the content of his gospel or the wisdom of making it equally available on the same terms to Jews and Gentiles. It was for him to obey the Lord who commissioned him to preach the gospel. End quote. So since Paul identified himself in this way, wouldn't it be a good idea to ask ourselves, would I ever identify my relationship to Jesus Christ as that of a slave to the master? Or maybe do I even know that I am his slave? Or possibly am I a slave? Am I even a slave of Jesus Christ? I know this runs contrary to the modern mind and the religious trends of the day, even contrary to much of what is now considered evangelicalism. But if I removed all contemporary ideas, symbols, and expressions that identify me as a Christian, all the human imprints and impressions, what would be left? Would there be any indication at all that I am a slave of Jesus? Would there be any brand marks of God on my life signaling his ownership? Paul wrote also in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He also writes in 1 Corinthians 7:22-23, For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant, that's our word doulos that we hear from time to time, bondservant or bondslave, is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Here's what I'm getting to. You were bought with the price. Do not become bondservants of men. Peter tells us that that price was not silver, and it was not gold, but it was the shed blood of the precious Lamb, Jesus Christ. These things are so important because the key to Paul's relationship with Christ was this very thing, that as a faithful slave, he had stepped into the entryway to the greatest blessing of knowing Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Christ as Lord. And for this blessing, this surpassing value, he would throw everything else to the side. He tells us that in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, so that I may gain Christ. In other words, the best thing, the surpassing value in knowing Christ is knowing Christ as Lord. And we enter this blessing as we live as slaves of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. If you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. This is our last message in Galatians. I myself am giving it somewhat of a tearful goodbye. I'm also probably closing a book, a study of the Bible, more moved of the Spirit of God than I ever have been. Now, don't misunderstand that I always take it very seriously, but what the reverence that God has put in my heart to approach these last two verses, to take all of this teaching. I went back through. We have study sheet after study sheet. See, this message today wasn't the message that I had planned. Not at all. Really, not even close. My plan, and it had been for at least weeks, maybe even months, was when we get to that last message, boy, I want to make sure they hear everything that was said in Galatians. And we're going to do an overview, and we're going to highlight all this battle that the Apostle Paul had with the false teachers, his opposition to this different gospel, which wasn't a gospel at all, but was a false gospel. And I had my study sheets brought up, and on my computer I have everything in PDFs, and that's what you have, and I pass out every week, and I was bringing it up, and I was reviewing them and going from one after the other, all of these things. And then God spoke to me, and he said, why don't you end the Galatians study the way Paul ended the Galatians study? And so that's what we're going to do today, and that will make more sense to you, hopefully. I don't want to steal my thunder, but you will see at the end, I believe, the difference. See the direction, rather. Galatians 6:17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. First thing that we learn, see, the entryway into what I think we could consider the greatest blessing. And we're not trying to have a competition here, but Paul called it of surpassing value. Paul said he would throw everything else away for this blessing. And what was that? Knowing Christ as his Lord. The entryway to that was as the slave of Jesus. And I hope we'll see that. So how do we take on, how do we become that person? How do we follow in Paul's footsteps? How do we follow, how do we become in our daily lives? How do we live this out to be slaves of Jesus, our Lord? Well, one, slaves know their place. Even in the common everyday secular world, slaves know their place. Slaves know their slaves, and they know the master is the master, correct? So Paul knew his place. He knew he was a slave. He knew he was bought with the price, as we looked at. He knew that bought price was the shed blood of Christ, and he knew that Jesus was his Lord and master. This, for Paul, wasn't some intellectual tug of war. It wasn't some Sunday school discussion where we all just kind of flit our ideas about the room. It wasn't who's the smartest kid in the room contest for the Apostle Paul. This was his life. This was his calling. He was the slave. And as Bruce put it, he was the slave, the branded slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no higher life, and there's no higher calling, and there's no better direction to know the greatest blessing of knowing Christ than that of a slave. Secondly, slaves are marked. They bear the brand marks of their master. We've already seen that. The Apostle Paul was accountable only to his master. He warns those who trouble him that he was the branded slave of Jesus. See, we could at first take this verse looking at it, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. It could almost be that Paul is ending on a weak note, like he's going over here and said, now you guys leave me alone. He wasn't doing that at all. He said, if you mess with me, he said, you better know who you're messing with, because I'm the property of my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I even have the words, and I didn't bring them into this because I didn't know if I would use this or not, but are you familiar with the song, Hey Now, My Boyfriend's Back? Mm-hmm. Yeah? And you guys are in trouble because hey now, my boyfriend's back and he's big and strong and he's going to get you. Hey now, my boyfriend's back. Don't mess with me because of my boyfriend. Well, don't Paul saying, he said, when you mess, he said, you're messing with the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Richard Longenecker, exegetical expert, says, so he warns that he should not be troubled further since he is Christ's marked man, with those markings suggesting positively that he is under Christ's ownership and protection, as well as negatively that those who try to harass him will come under Christ's judgment and retribution. Timothy George tells us, why did Paul mention the brand marks here at the very end of his letter, as a kind of climactic conclusion to all that he had written? He did so for two reasons at least. First, Paul's readers immediately would have identified the branding of the flesh with slavery. For slaves in the ancient world frequently were marked with the insignia of their master as a badge of identification. In addition, certain devotees of the mystery religions also tattooed themselves as a way of showing their devotion and loyalty to a particular cult or deity. He continues, so in effect, Paul would have been saying, look, I too have been branded. I am a slave of my faithful Lord, of my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. If you care to look for yourselves, here is his insignia imprinted on my very flesh. I am no fair-weather Christian, but one who has come to know his Lord in the fellowship of his sufferings, as well as the power of his resurrection. Now, these marks can come in, they can actually, with Paul, it was not only the work of God in his life, and we would look at Galatians and we would see the fruit of the Spirit in Paul's life, but we would see that evidence, the mark of his being a slave of Christ. But Paul had actual marks. Paul could say, look here, see this knot on my head? Well, that was over here in this town when they left me outside the city as dead. And he said, here, let me take my shirt off and I'll show you the stripes on my back. And we have the areas where he recounted all these things that he had faced. So he actually had physical wounds to show these things. But his the branding that was there, though, was the evidence of the work of God in his life. And it shows in our third point, slaves are faithful and loyal. Slaves are faithful and loyal. Folks, Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says, to walk worthy of the manner with which we've been called. We have a high, high calling. We can't listen to the world as to what's to be our top priority, the world as to what is to be most important. We have to listen to God. We truly do. We have to take those steps. He took these steps as a slave, and he found the greatest blessing was walking with Jesus, eternal Son of God. And then is when he knew the power of the resurrection, and then is when he knew the fellowship of his sufferings. Slaves are faithful and loyal. They obey their master. They don't deviate from the course their master sets them on. Slaves receive directives from their master. And Paul had directives. If you remember, he came to Christ. He was hit with the light. Christ took him aside. Christ prepared him. And Christ gave him directives, gave him instructions. We have heard again and again over the last year, the gospel I preached, the gospel I preached. It's the gospel that he received from Jesus Christ and he delivered to them and now to us. Slaves don't veer from the path. They don't deviate from the instruction. Charles Spurgeon gives us this insight. This insight in relation to we have dealt with the gospel, and then the gospel that's close. The gospel that almost says the same thing. And Paul, in last week when he talked about some of the persecution, some of that most of his persecution came from the Jews, and we have looked at that. It wasn't the Romans at this time. It wasn't the outside world. It was from the Jews. And one person wrote, they said, only if Paul would just say, okay, circumcision's okay, all of that would go away. See, there's that thing, it's just that close, and people want us to say, you know what, we're that close, if you would just accept this, look at the peace that you would bring into the fellowship, look at the unity that you would bring. But see, it's not discerning. It would be veering from the master's plan. It would be veering from the gospel that Paul received and that he delivered. So with that in mind, Charles Spurgeon gives us insight. When we say, okay, it's all right, this is almost right, it's okay, here's this insight from Charles Spurgeon. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. See, that's the most dangerous gospel, is the gospel that's almost right. And people will say, what is wrong with you? It's almost right. It's almost what you believe. Why can't you just accept this? Well, Paul was a faithful and a loyal slave, not to those around him, not to the leadership in Jerusalem, but to his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Faithful slaves, forth this morning, are rewarded. The faithful slave is rewarded. It's not just in the sweet by and by and pie in the sky and hope one day. All those things are there and more. People can mock and ridicule and taunt, but those things are beyond our mind, blow our minds away, the wonder of heaven, God in his glory. But there's a reward here, and Paul speaks of this reward. It's what we've been talking about. He calls a surpassing value. What is that? It's knowing Christ, not just knowing of him, but it's knowing Christ. Now, let me ask you this. Do you know who owns the Chicago Bulls and the Chicago White Sox? Jerry Einhorn?
Reinsdorf.
Thank you. Eddie Einhorn he's gone. So what if Jerry Reinsdorf, right? I got it right now. And what if someone said, do you know Jerry Reinsdorf? Oh yeah, I know Jerry Reinsdorf. Really good. We're really good buddies. And then he said, well, what do you think about his leadership of the Bulls and how do you think he's guiding the White Sox? And they said, what? They said, what are you talking about? And you say, well, you know, he owns the Bulls and the White Sox. And they say, huh, I didn't know he owned them. Now, does this person really know Jerry Reinsdorf? Well, you couldn't. Or Tom Ricketts, co-chairman, co-owner of the Cubs. And someone said, well, I really know Tom Ricketts. Yeah, we're good buddies. We Wrigleyville, yeah. But they didn't know who he was. Or, for the sake of Juanita, William DeWitt, the owner of the St. Louis, or co-owner at least, of the St. Louis Cardinals. Did you hear that? Oh, this one's not on. Of the St. Louis Cardinals. We can tell her later. And someone said they were, but they didn't. So let me ask you this. So someone says, oh, boy, I know Jesus. We sang the song, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. But they don't know him as Lord. Do you really know Jesus if you don't know him as Lord? I mean, he's the Son of God. He's Lord. He's God Almighty. But he's not your buddy. And God's not the man upstairs. The slave doesn't have those terms. He doesn't have nicknames to make God more what, except more like us or what, whatever that would be. No, he's Lord. He's Lord. If you truly know Jesus, you know him as Lord. You know there's some obligation to serve, to bow before him, to bow low before him, to submit to him, to submit to his word of truth. The faithful slave that does that's rewarded. The faithful slave will suffer with Christ in service to Christ. The suffering with Christ is the entryway to the surpassing value of knowing him as Lord. The fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3, I'm going to read this. We've read this text, but I'm going to read a couple verses more with it. Philippians 3:7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, this morning, we're not going to give near the time that it calls for to speak of also knowing the power of his resurrection. I have to say something about it. That wasn't the focus, the direction, the intent of the message, but I have to say something about it because it said he cast all of this aside to know the surpassing value of knowing Christ, his Lord, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He said when you go through things with Christ, you know, we look at attributes of God, and we've been looking at that for weeks now. When you know that God is actually there in that storm, when he's there in that time of trial, and you go through that together, you really know him. You see him as Lord. You see him as God Almighty. We also see the power of his resurrection. We see the power of God. We have people, though, who they want to access the power of God through a book or a seminar. They want to claim something and name something and all of these things. But let me ask, are they accessing this power the way Paul directs us? And that is we become his slave, and through that entryway, through that hallway of submission, that's when we truly know the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. Romans 8, 16 to 18, see, because we need to really question, am I suffering anything? Am I suffering any loss? Am I giving anything away for the cause of Christ? Let me read this verse with that in mind. Romans 8, 16 to 18, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, let's don't go to the rest of it. Let's just stop there and make a poster of that and put it on the wall. And maybe a little shiny thing and we can hang from the mirror of our car, because I really like that idea that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That is a really powerful truth, isn't it? Well, let's look and see what it goes on to say. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Is there much anguish and hurt and darkness and hate and just the grueling, grinding darkness of this world. Is that evident? Yes, it is. And as we face these things, can we face the brunt of that? Yes, we can. Can we lose friends and friendships, social acquaintances, prestige, position? Can we lose all of these things? Yes, we can, but it's nothing compared. It is nothing compared. It's not worth comparing even. It's not even worth comparing, the scripture tells us, with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We shy away from suffering. We all do. I don't like to suffer. And yet the lessons that we learn, because we say, well, we looked at this morning. Chuck started out saying, God is good. God is good. All the time, we said, he truly, and we trust him, and he gives us his good word, and he talks about the benefit, this blessing of suffering, that if we live as a slave of Jesus Christ, you will suffer for that. 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. You know, we get weaker, we really do. And I get weaker. You know, I have to joke. I get physically weaker. I had a heart attack. You know, we remember that. It doesn't seem like it happened, but I did. And I don't know if I've mentioned this to you or not. I might have done it on a Sunday evening. But people coming up to Carrie, some of you, saying, how's he really feeling? And so we get weaker, don't we? And things don't work as well as they used to. But the amazing thing of God is he tells us that these things in our bodies are outwardly given away, but he's making an inward weight of glory. It's just beyond our comprehension, that the work that God is doing in our lives. But he tells us the avenue, the street sign says suffering with Christ as his slave, bowing before him as Lord. And now we conclude our Galatians study. Paul said he directs him to all these things. He said, here's who I am. Here are the brand marks. He's had all that instruction. And as I said earlier in the message, and I wanted to bring all of this to a head. And boy, I wanted to all the overview and the Gospels 1 and all of these things. And then I just, here's what I came to. It's down to grace. As it's been all along, it's just up to God. It's been all along. That's what it's been all along, right? I mean, we don't fool ourselves. But it's the way Paul ended this letter. And I don't think I've ever ended a study quite like this, with just the last verse being in such bold print. But the last verse of Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. The great apostle has done everything that he possibly can do, and now finishes his letter the way he began, the grace of God. The first few verses of Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace at the beginning of the letter. All this very powerful instruction, and I've told you, I said the book of Galatians, this letter is a polemic. It's a defense. It's an articulated defense of the one true gospel. But Paul's got all of that out. It's all been said. He's challenged them. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:9-10, it says, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Did you know what this is called among very intellectual scholars? This is called the Popeye statement. I am what I am, and that's all what I am. Okay, come on, that was a little bit funny. Okay, there we go. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. The letter to the Galatians is a powerful testimony to the hard work of the grace of God in his life. He has declared and defended the gospel. He has attacked the false gospel and the accursed ones who declared a different gospel. He has exhorted and encouraged and argued and reasoned and poked and prodded. He has fought tooth and nail and has not budged an inch, as he would say, on the truth of the gospel. As I hope I also have done, poked and prodded. So now our job is done, mine and the great apostles. So with him, I now ask for God's grace. Grace for Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. Because it is, it always has been, and it always will be about the grace of God. About the Spirit of God touching the life of a sinner and bringing him or her to repentance and belief and salvation. With his last words of the letter, Paul asks for grace for these foolish, bewitched Galatians, that God might turn them from their sinful, stubborn hearts. Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that for this fellowship. We thank you for this fellowship. We pray this for the church corporate across the world, all those who truly rest in you and trust in you and have come to you in genuine faith and received the gift of life. We pray for your grace, your work of grace to be done. We pray your work of grace to be done, Father, in the life of one here who doesn't know you yet, they're not sure that today would be the day, that now would be the time of their salvation. We lift that person before you. We pray that you would put a heavy burden on their heart, something that they have to deal with, that they can't leave this building before they deal with where they are. Before you, the Lord God Almighty, before Jesus Christ, Lord and Master, we pray that you would have this, make this happen, that this person, this overwhelming burden, this overwhelming conviction from the Holy Spirit of God would bring fruit in them coming to know you this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.